Yeah, we're so glad you're here today. Many of our people, in fact, a whole bunch of our people are still live streaming, which is fine. That makes you feel safe, and you know, you're being cautious and careful, and we appreciate that and respect you for doing that. But we do welcome you here, whether you're here in person or whether you're live streaming with us or looking at this later, the recording of it, but we're glad you're here. And let me just tell you that that word, the prophetic word, is relevant for any of those venues. Amen. Amen. God's word is always relevant in every venue, in every situation in our life. We're so glad that you're here. I was asked to make a quick announcement. Maybe you'll be hearing more about this later. But the good news is, for those listening by live stream, by the internet, and those who are here today, is that as of a week ago, roughly a week ago, our mortgage is under $500,000. So there's been some rapid pay down of that mortgage over the summer, which has been really a miraculous thing, considering we've been hit by COVID since last March, and summer attendance has been abysmal at best. At times goes a little less than half that we'd normally run, but most of the time it's much less than that. So, but God's people have been faithful, and because of your faithfulness in paying your tithes and your offerings, we've been able to do this. Now, just as a quick reminder, we have a family in the church that has promised that when it hits the 400,000 mark, that they will write a check and pay off the final debt, and we will be having a mortgage burning. Amen? Amen. So that kind of goes in line with the message today too. Outfitted for Victory is my title, because we are outfitted with the full armor of God to protect us from all of the schemes, all of the wiles, as the old King James says, all the stratagems that the devil has against us and against the church of Jesus Christ, and really against our nation and against our families. So God has provided us for that. We know that from the series that we are given the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take authority over all the power of the devil, that his power is limited. We discussed that he is not omnipotent, all-powerful, such as God is. Only God is omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not all-wise and all-knowing. Somebody would say, well, the devil knows all about me. He only knows what he observes. He doesn't know what goes on in your heart or your mind. He can guess, and sometimes he's a good guesser. But only God knows what's in the deep recesses of your hearts and your heart and your thoughts. And he is not omnipresent. The devil is not all places at all times, although some people, he would like us to believe that he is, that he's, oh, the devil's here, the devil's there. He's a personality. He is a person that was created by God. He fell from grace, was cast out of heaven with one-third of the angelic host. And we talked about the structures of his kingdom in our last message. If you missed that, it's online, you can check up on that. But we are in a warfare, and you don't get a opt-out. There's no 4-H in the kingdom of God. You can't get out because you have fallen arches or because you're old. It doesn't matter what age you are. We are soldiers in the army of God. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, your authority and your power comes in who you know. And if you know Christ as Savior, you have victory over all the power of the devil. So we're in a war. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5 puts it this way: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. Anybody ever have a stronghold in your life? I have. And I know that by the power of Christ and the blood of his cross and the power of his Spirit and the authority of his name, that those strongholds and those fortresses were battered down by the battering ram of truth. And that God's power rescues us, not only saves us and prepares a place for us in heaven, but he gives us victory over what we face in this life. Powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge or the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God. And we are taking, listen to this, every thought. Say that with me. Every thought. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what we're talking about here is there's sometimes thoughts that run rampant through your brain. And the more experience and growth that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more, as the prophetic word came today, that you study and meditate on God's word and take God's word by faith, then every thought can become captive. Those lies, those things that are contrary to the true knowledge of God's truth will be shattered. Now, what are some of those lies? Let me just throw this out here before you get into the heart of the message, into the meat of the message, is this, that in this culture, in this day and age, there are some people, there was a letter to the Eagle Herald just a few weeks ago by someone who apparently had been educated at the university level, although I can say that just because you have a university degree or you attend there doesn't mean that you're really smart or wise. Sometimes you're just a fool, and had lambasted our nation and our country and the founders, how that they're all racist and, you know, the same old diatribe that you're hearing, and that the system, the Constitution, and the makeup of American government was set up so that only certain people could get rich and live off the rest of us. So it was a letter written by someone who considered himself and most Americans to be victims. And I'm just telling you today that you can be a victim if you want to. You can be a victim of your past. You can be a victim of your past abuse from your maybe your parents or someone who, if you were foster care, sometimes you're abused or maybe sexually abused or physically abused or verbally abused, that I can tell you right now that we have deliverance from that. And you don't have to live as a victim. You can live free. You can be free from that. And you can walk in victory because you are outfitted for victory. So we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'll be talking a little bit more about that, how the devil likes to mess with our head, how he likes to tell lies about God and lies about ourselves and our potential. So we see in the scriptures, this isn't on your PowerPoint because, you know, just going to run through this real quick in review of our past few weeks that we have talked about spiritual warfare. As Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, that finally be strong in the Lord and listen, in the strength of his might. When we're weak in ourselves, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? And so we're strong in the power of his might. And then he tells us, knowing that, to put on the full armor of God. He doesn't say put on some of it. We don't want to go out half-dressed into a war, do we? But we want to be fully dressed. Put on the full armor of God. So that, why? That tells us why. You will be able, God empowers us to be able to stand firm against the schemes, the stratagems of the devil. And he explains it here, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood enemies, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm or heavenly places. You know, heavenly places. Therefore, in light of all this, take up the full armor of God. We're told that again. Listen, when something in the scripture is repeated, God is, the Holy Spirit is putting emphasis on it. He wants us to listen up and hear this. Repeated phrase, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done all, everything, to stand firm. And verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having, and he goes on into the text that we're going to be talking about today, which is the description of the full armor of God. But take note there, the full armor of God, put it all on. Don't go out half-dressed into battle so that you'll be able to resist. And we talked about that word resist last week, to stand firm against and in the evil day. We're living in an evil day. Would you all agree with that? That this the days that we're living in are evil. We are living in the perilous times that Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, his final word and testament, his will and testament. Warned against it. And he noted in that in those verses that follow in 2 Timothy 3 about the perilous times, what the characters and the characteristics were going to be of the people living in the last days. Someone once asked me when I was teaching that in a Sunday school, an adult Sunday school class, they asked me, so Pastor, are the descriptions there of the people and their character, the bad character that is there, is that a description of people in the world or in the church? And I said, I believe it's both. Many years ago in my naivete and my idealism, I would have said, no, that's the people in the world. The church is different. But I can tell you that there has been an onslaught against the church by the forces of evil in this evil day, that there have been infiltrations into the church, and what the scriptures call, Paul again warns of this, that there are in the last days going to be doctrines that are taught by demons. Now you have to go back. You mean demons talk? Demons manifest their evil personalities and their ideas through human flesh. Thus, therefore, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, enemies, but against the spiritual forces behind that flesh and blood that motivates and activates those naive people to do the bidding of evil forces. Therefore, we have to stand firm. We have to be careful that we don't speak out things that the enemy whispers into our ear or into our mind, like Peter did when he was with Jesus at the retreat at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus taught and he shared about his death and how he was going to die. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And you know, and he rebuked the Lord for what he was saying. And Jesus rebuked him. But not so much him, but rebuked the demonic spirit behind Peter, Satan, for using Peter to be an unwitting mouthpiece for the devil. See? So, you know, if Peter can be taken by surprise and by deception, I think we also can, Ben. Have you ever been in a position where somebody was full of faith and confessing positive things, that, you know, believing God for something, and in your mind you're thinking, that's just not going to happen? Boy, they're just overly exuberant. See, the devil wants you to be a wet blanket on the faith of other people. And so we need to guard our tongue. Scriptures tell us to put a watch before your mouth. You know, keep watch over what comes out of your mouth, for out of it are the issues of life, but many times what comes out of it is really not your thoughts, but it's thoughts that have been parading through your head because you haven't captured every thought to bring it to the obedience of Christ. And so it really becomes our responsibility to police what goes on in our mind, to take those thoughts captive, to compare them. Does it line up with the truth? Is this thought, or is it not line up with the truth? So I'm not saying that all of us are certainly victims of the enemy, but he wants us to be victims. That's what he desires. That's what we're told, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Because it's possible that even the weakest among us can be victorious if we are outfitted for victory by putting on the full armor of God and understanding, listen to this, understanding who we are in him. That we have spiritual authority that trumps all the power of the devil. So therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 16, in addition, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to, notice, empowered to, equipped to, extinguish all, say all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul goes on after that and asks for these Christians to pray for him, because he has the target on his back from the enemy to thwart the spread of the gospel through the world. There are some people, men and women, who are making a huge difference in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the devil targets with intentionality and purpose against them. Most of us are targeted by the delegated authority given to demonic spirits of the third rank down, who are just coming against us to try to mess with us and try to get us discouraged so that our faith will become shipwreck and we'll give up. But there are some, like Paul, who had Satan himself going after him and the elite forces that were at the top of the rank of those in the spiritual realm. And Paul said, I need prayer. I was gratified, as I am oftentimes when I talk to some of the saints in this church that were here when I first came here, and one of the first things I did was raise up a prayer team, prayer partners who would partner with me in prayer and pray for me that I would stay true to the word, that I would stay morally clean, that I would walk the walk, and that I would continue to grow in my faith and understanding of the word of God. And you know, there are many things that I prayed for. And I was talking to someone just a few days ago, and they said, Pastor, I still pray for you every day. And I thought, praise God for that. That meant more to me than anything. Because prayer is what we need. And Paul was certainly no different. He says, pray for me. He needed prayer. He was often on the attack list of the enemy. But can we say, as I've said early on in this series, is that our homes are under attack, demonic attack. Marriages are under attack. Children are under attack. Why is that? It's because he wants to mar the image of Christ and the church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, just a chapter earlier, is that marriage is a mystery, the covenant of marriage. It is an image or a picture to the world of Christ and his church. And so when the devil comes against marriage, why do you think there's such a fight and was a fight for gay marriage, same-sex marriage? Is because the enemy's goal was to pervert and to mar the image of Christ and his church to the world. You know, whenever there's a divorce, especially in a Christian home, it mars the image of Christ and the church. It damages the psyche, the emotions, and the mental health of the children in that marriage, because it's like a dividing asunder and a divided loyalty many times, especially in a vicious divorce. And so we need to protect our children, protect the sanctity of the home between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman who have joined together in the covenant of marriage. But also our churches are under attack, and not just the church universal, which is under attack, always has been, but local churches are under attack. And especially local churches who are making headway and progress in proclaiming the gospel. Sometimes the attack on local churches comes from other local churches who are jealous because they're seemingly successful when we're not as successful. They're growing bigger than us, so they must be preaching a compromising message. But can I encourage you to do something that I had to learn a long time ago, and I have to keep reminding myself to do this, is to celebrate when another church who is preaching the gospel, when people are being saved, when people are being delivered, and people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, people are being healed, to celebrate their success in accomplishing the mission and the commission, the Great Commission of Christ. Amen. Now, we don't have to be jealous. We're on the same team. We're on the same side. And so our churches are under attack. Local churches are under attack. And so we need to put a hedge around. And how does that happen? We put a prayer hedge around. We in the saints of God, the intercessors of this church, who primarily, not all of them, are joined here on Tuesday mornings as we join together in prayer. And we pray a protection around the local church, around Calvary Church. We pray protection, and we pray that God will enable us and empower us and give us wisdom and resources to advance the cause of Christ in this season of time in this community, that God will help us. That's what's been so discouraging about this COVID thing, of not being able to do our full discipleship ministries, especially to children. They've been shut down because of health concerns. And it's frustrating for us. It's frustrating for the teachers and the heads of those departments whose heart beats. It beats to fulfill the purpose for which God called them, is to lead these ministries and make an eternal impact in the hearts and the minds of those children. To establish, if it were, you know, a beachhead in their lives, so that when temptation comes to turn away from the Lord, that beachhead That investment, that seed that was planted in them from the time they were children growing up through the church and from their homes, hopefully, as well, is that they will be able to withstand, to resist the stratagems of the devil against them, that they would lose their faith and walk away from the truth. So God's called us to victory. He's equipped us for victory. But thirdly, as we shared before from the beginning of this series, is that the nation is under attack. You'd have to be living in another world or out of your mind not to know it. And we as believers know where that attack is coming from. That the demonic spirits riling up the rioters and the anarchists and the Marxists and the socialists against this nation, because this nation was founded on the precepts and principles of the Word of God. It's not perfect, never has been, but there's no nation on earth that is or ever was. Israel was God's covenant people, and even they didn't. They couldn't last it out. I mean, they had a civil war after their second king, their third king. They had Saul, David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, they were the richest and most powerful nation on the planet, and they couldn't even hold it together. So our nation is under attack. God wants us to be successful in propagating the gospel and resourcing missionaries to go throughout the world to proclaim the gospel to the four corners of the world before Jesus Christ returns. The devil knows this, so he tries to derail us and to destroy us through a spirits of materialism, so that we lavish all of our resources on us. It's all about us and our pleasure, rather than understanding that God, too much is given, much is required, that we lavish it on the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. You know, there's some people who won't even pay their tithes to support the local church because they're wanting to spend their money on themselves and their pleasure rather than the church. One pastor likened it to when you put an offering in, it's not your tithe, you're giving God a tip. God's not your waiter. He's your God. And the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Because we hold the gospel message, and we're the propagators of that gospel message throughout the world. We are the hope of the world because of that, because of the message that we have. So we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray in spiritual warfare against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are riling up human flesh to destroy what God has intended for good. That's the responsibility of the church. And if you're not praying to that end, shame on you. You need to repent and pray daily for God to help this nation to return to its godly roots, and to pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this season of time, the people living in this season of time, to bring a great revival and a refocus and a repositioning of our intentions and our motives. Richard Donovan writes this about what we're talking about. He says, the battle of evil against evil is not just out there somewhere. It takes place within our own hearts on a daily basis. We battle temptations daily to be less than Christ calls us to be, to settle for second or third best, so to speak. Alexander Solzhenitsyn understands this evil. He survived the Soviet gulags, where evil was ever present. He said this, quote, the line of dividing of good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a part of our own heart, unquote. While Paul was writing these early Christians, and he's writing to us, about the demonic forces in the spiritual realm arrayed against us, he was imprisoned. He was living under house arrest, chained, as it was in this day, the custom of this day, chained to a Roman soldier who was charged with guarding him, chained so that this Roman soldier could assure himself that this prisoner was not going to escape, because if he escaped, it was his life for the prisoners. And so they took great pains to make sure their prisoners stayed with them and did not escape. He took his images from the guard's military uniform. The soldier, the Roman soldier, was outfitted for victory. They were the terror of the nations of the world because of their great military might, and they were outfitted. It's like the United States military is outfitted with the finest and the best armament and equipment and technology, just in case we have to use it, that we can be successful in thwarting off of our enemies and protecting the homeland. And Paul, as he saw this belt around the soldier's waist, he saw images. And I believe that those images in his mind were inspired by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom about how do you apply this spiritually, Paul. Paul saw the belt around the soldier's waist, and the soldier's sword hung from that belt, providing him quick access to his weapon. It was located in just a place where the quickest possible motion would get him to that sword in a time of need. Even in the dark, he knew just where to reach for the weapon. He knew it was right there, right where he left it in his belt. So Paul tells us, spiritually, to fasten up the belt of truth around our waist, or gird yourself with the belt of truth is another way he puts it in some translations. Fasten that belt of truth around your waist so it is there in place so that you have access to it in a time of trouble. So how do we do that? And the message today and this, the manifestation of the Spirit, the prophetic word, was about the Word of God and about we need to be people of the Word. People who not only can quote the Word but live the Word. To allow the Word of God to sink from our brain where we read it, memorize it, and meditate on it, down into our heart where we can just kind of feed on the Word and let that Word teach our spirit and our spirit teach our brain how we are to live that Word. So many Christians, and I've known this throughout the years, it just surprised me at first because I wasn't expecting it, but when I was a pastor in North Dakota, our church was right on Highway 2, you know, that ran across the state into Montana and ran across the continent there. And we would have people come in the spring hitchhiking across, and they would come right up to our church because we were right on the highway, and they would want benevolence. And I would talk to them about the Lord, and they would start quoting scripture back to me. I thought, man, they got it more memorized than I do. But they were not living what they know. And there's a difference between having head knowledge and having feet knowledge. You know, and the Word of God should affect how you think when you know the Word of God. It should cleanse your mind, cleanse your thoughts, cleanse your soul. That's why scriptures talk about to husbands to wash your spouse, your wife, by the water of the Word. The washing by the water of the Word. The Word is like water. It's cleansing agent that cleanses us from the inside out. But if all we do is memorize it without applying it or appropriating the promises in the Word of God by faith and using them, then all it is empty knowledge. It means nothing. And I've met so many people like that, that they know the Word, but it doesn't affect how they live. I've known, an older saint, more than a few, who knew the Word, read the Word every day, and yet they were full of bitterness because of offenses that others have done to them over the years, that they couldn't let it go. That is, can I tell you something? That is contrary to the Word of God and to the teachings of Scripture, that we are to be free from the strategies of the enemy of us having roots of bitterness nurtured and cared for in our life because we feel like we have a right to be bitter and angry at a person because they did that to us. And can I just remind you that we did worse to God in violation of His Word and His standards, and instead of Him being offended and having a root of bitterness through the blood of His Son, the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, He chose to forgive us and to take our sins and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Okay? To erase the marks of our criminality that were written in the books in heaven, to cleanse those, to erase that by the washing of the water of the Word and the blood of Christ from our records so that there is no crimes listed in heaven against us when we put our full faith and trust in Christ. We are to forgive others who wrong us just as, the scriptures say, Christ, God through for Christ's sake forgave us. Just as. No exceptions. No exceptions. And yet I've seen that, and I've seen people who know the Word. They'll quote it to you. They'll go to church every week. One person even wrote Christian poems and songs. But he couldn't let go of bitterness. And that's pretty sad. You know, when I meet people like that, many times they're older people, I think, you know, they're talking about an offense and something that happened, as you investigate and ask questions, 30, 40 years ago. And just listening to them, you'd think it happened last week. We got to let it go. Amen. And I worry about their soul. Really, I do. And all I can do is just encourage them. Because, listen, I can't make them. God can't make them, or God could, but he don't. He won't. You got a free will. We make choices in this life. And I'll tell you, we need to make a choice that we're going to apply the word to our life, to the best of our ability. Now, I can tell you something, that sometimes it takes a while to forgive somebody. There's a process that goes on. But in that process, every step of the way, it becomes a deliberate, intentional choice to forgive. And when emotions come back and memories come back and they begin to make you angry again, you need to take it to the cross and just say, God, I'm just confessing that I am, with intentionality of an act of my free will, am choosing to forgive. You mentioned the name. And I'm going to let it go. Just as you forgave me and you gave me grace, I'm giving them grace. And then you let it go. And you know who gets free? It's us. Now, if that person doesn't repent, they're not free, but you're free. And that's a happy thing. God wants us to live, what did Jesus say? An abundant life. A life, what did he say? Life to the full. Life should be an adventure and a joy. We live it to the full when we obey the principles of God's word. So putting the belt of truth around our waist, you know, reading and memorizing the word, meditating on the word, all helps. But then we have to make choices, tough choices, even though it's hard, that we're going to deliberately do that. Other people make guess or grope about what is right or wrong, but believers live confidently because we know the truth. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? It says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, telling his disciples, that he will lead you and guide you into all truth. But Jesus also said that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into all truth, it has a benefit because we're free when we know the truth. We find deliverance and emancipation from the things that are intended to cause us shipwreck. We're living in a culture of deception and lies. The enemies of righteousness and the Antichrist spirit manifest evil spirits to their lying personalities. He misrepresents who God is, the devil does. He mars his likeness. He seeks to deceive people from trusting in Christ as Savior. And there are liars in politics. Would you say amen to that? We hear lies daily in business. Anything for the bottom line to get ahead, anything to make a sale for some people who have no integrity or honor. We see lies in education. I think much of it at the university level, poisoning the young minds towards loyalty and patriotism. And even in some churches, there are lies and doctrines that are being taught by demons. And when the leaders of those churches bow in submission to the temptation that the devil gives to seek out numbers and popularity rather than propagating truth, which sometimes in some generations is very unpopular. It's easy to propagate and hold on to the truth when the nation, by and large, and the population respects that. Becomes much more of a challenge when there is so much opposition against it by this Antichrist spirit. And there are some who have strayed away from the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture in its earliest manuscripts, earliest form. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this, Peter tells us that holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit moved upon their heart, prophets and teachers. and apostles began to write down what the Spirit of God was telling them. We have the Old and the New Testament to help us if we receive the Word of God as trusted by God to us. That's one of the things Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, is that there was going to be in the last days false teachers. We're warned about that by Peter as well, by John. It was a real problem in the first century church, false teachers, and it's been a problem in the church of Jesus Christ since that, from generation to generation, because the enemy wants to bring error into what is taught by the Word of God. We as believers are heirs to the kingdom of God, and we must put on the belt of truth and stand firm in the culture of deception that we are living in today. Secondly, Paul talked about he saw a breastplate protecting the soldier's heart and upper body. And so Paul tells us in the scriptures to put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the shield of faith. Righteousness is an excellent defense against the enemy. Righteousness is an excellent defense against our critics. Our critics might clamor about us and rail against us, but they have trouble wounding us if we have done nothing wrong. I remember the story of Daniel from the Old Testament. Daniel was a man of impeccable, unquestionable integrity and honor, that he chose to serve the Lord. The enemies of Daniel, who wanted to marginalize his influence to the king so that they could have greater influence and power, found a way for Daniel, because they looked for something in his past, kind of like politicians today, you know, do a search and do a vetting to see if you can find something we can hold against him before the king. They could find no fault in him. And so what do? They encourage the king, but under the inspiration of demonic spirits, to pass a law that he and he alone could only be prayed for a season of time. And knowing Daniel, because they had done a serious investigation into his life and practices, they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And they said to themselves, you know, he's going to do that. He's going to violate the law, and then we'll have him. That's the only way they could catch him. And Daniel did, just as he always did. He knelt down into the window facing towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, and he began to pray, confessing the sins of his people, of his nation, and interceding to his God. That's the only way they could get him. Well, you know the story. Daniel escaped their plan, and they were punished instead. But he had to make a choice. You hear this? A choice that it doesn't matter what the law of the land is, the law of God trumps it. And he wasn't rebellious in his heart. He was just true to his God. True to his God. And we need to be the same in this culture, in this nation today. See, we need to know the truth. Not just know the truth, but we need to live what is right according to the truth, according to the Word of God. Somebody once said, and I'm sure many people have said, that, well, the Supreme Court of the United States back in 1973, Roe v. Wade, it became the law of the land. Abortion is protected, so that must be what the law is. It's like, not so. God's people, we need to resist in the evil day what is clearly evil and a horrible thing, terrible thing. Resist it and stand firm. I'm not advocating bombing abortion clinics or burning them down, but I am advocating that each and every one of us who believe in Christ and know the Word of God have a responsibility to exercise our rights as citizens of this democratic republic and go to the polls and to vote pro-life. Just saying. We have a choice. Are we going to be on God's side, or are we going to be in the middle? Can I tell you, a lot of people, the devil wants you to think there's middle ground. There is no middle ground in some things. It's either holy or it's evil. And we need to take a stand. And we need to speak up. Speak the truth in love. And when your enemies attack you, you need to guard your heart, get your emotions under control, put your pride in the back seat, and simply respond with diplomacy and with love. Sometimes that's hard to do. And we all struggle with it. But that's what we need to do. Next, Paul saw the soldier's shoes, and he tells us to put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. What does it take? Okay, I see the shoes, and I think shoes are on the feet are a sign of readiness to perform the mission. You know, what happens when I'm ready to go outside and mow the grass is I put on the appropriate shoes to go out and mow the grass. I don't put on my new sneakers. I go to the garage, and I got an old pair of black ones that I had years ago. They're still real comfortable, but they're all beat up and ugly, and I don't care about that when I go to war against the weeds in the yard. Mike used to make fun of me when I got those and they were brand new because they had Velcro strips. He told me old people get Velcro. Old people and toddlers. And so I thought, well, they're comfortable. But I still wear those shoes and slip them on. They're like slip-ons. I just put them on without unsnapping them or unthinging. So anyway, that's what I use. I go out and I do my job. When I come to church, I put on nicer shoes. But when we're warring against the enemy and in that spiritual warfare, Paul saw some shoes of the soldier, of the Roman soldier. They were kind of boots, and these kind of boots were his enemies were at a serious disadvantage when he wore those shoes or those boots of the Roman soldier. If you don't have, he didn't have money, he couldn't perform his mission well. The shoes of the Roman soldier were what Rick Renner calls vicious weapons. They weren't just shoes, but they were also weapons. They began at the top of the knees and extended to the feet. And the portions that covered the knees to the feet were called greaves. And they were made of metal and were specifically shaped to wrap around the calves of the soldier's legs. The greaves were uncomfortable to wear. They were uncomfortable, but essential for the safekeeping of the soldier's legs. When marching through thick underbrush, thorns, and other harmful wilderness, his legs were protected from cuts and gashes and other harmful things. The shoes that he was wearing were equipped with spikes. We think about that kind of in light of football players. You know, why do they wear spiked shoes? Golfers could wear spiked shoes so that they could, once their feet were in the stance where they're going to have the best possible drive or putt, they were not going to slip and move, maybe with dew on the grass or whatever else might happen. They were put in place and they stayed in place. And when the soldier was facing the enemy, having the shield of faith in front of him and his other armor on, when the enemy would come in pushing against him, he would lean forward along with all the row of the others, kind of linked arm in arm and their shields together, and they would withstand the enemy's attempt to make progress on the ground. If they were wearing slippery shoes or shoes without the cleats, they would probably be pushed down or slide backwards and fall over. But they put those on for that particular reason. They were weapons more than just shoes. Equipped with a spike so the soldier's enemy he couldn't easily push him down. His spiked shoes held him in place. And this is how we are protected when the enemy tries to push us around. The shoes in our armor hold us firmly in place so that we can stand against him. And God's peace comforts us and keeps us in the battle. And the message of Christ moves forward and does not retreat. Our mission as believers is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can remind you here and remind you who are watching online is that the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not merely the responsibility of pastors and evangelists and other members of the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church by Christ, but it is the responsibility of every single person who calls him Lord and Savior. Is that in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we need to take a stand in the evil day against false teaching and against the lies that are told about our Lord and our Savior, and take a stand and proclaim in a peaceful way the gospel of peace. Is that you are at enmity with God, but God has made peace through the blood of his Son and his cross. You can have a relationship with the living God. You don't have to be enemies of God. Proclaiming the word of God is the responsibility of everyone who calls him Lord and Savior, and we need to be ready on the spur of the moment to do that. To listen, to be alert, to be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and to say what the Holy Spirit drops into our heart. And listen, you say, well, Pastor, I don't have a theological degree. I don't understand. You can, nothing else, the Holy Spirit will remind you of Scripture that you thought you just read and forgot, and the Holy Spirit will pop it up at a time you need it the most. He reminds you of things. The Holy Spirit does. And He will allow you to be, if you listen to Him, to be instant in season and out of season. Even in proclaiming the truth or reaching out to a complete stranger, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, what He's trying to tell you is you have an appointment with this person, you just didn't know it. It's not on your date book, your calendar book. Okay? But the Holy Spirit lines things up for us. I can't tell you the number of times that has happened to me. And you say, well, that happens to you because you're a pastor. No, it happened to me in business. Up until I was 40, I was in business. I was working in the secular world. And as a salesman, there were so many times when I was out there in the world and different locations, geographical area that I covered. And later in management, when I covered a much larger area, for my management responsibilities, it was amazing how many times God put somebody, a complete stranger, right in front of me, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to talk to them. They need a word. Many times I found out that those people were believers that were going through a struggle, and it was like God wanted to use me to let them know that He knows what they're going through. And they're like, how did you know to talk to me? I'm so glad we talked. You know, that worked out to where I was getting home later than I should have been getting home, and which I'm sure was a frustration to my wife, but God gave me so many opportunities when I was in secular work to just be there for somebody, to just suddenly just be there. There was a time when I was in sales, I got in late. This other guy, his name was Dale, he got in really late. He was later than I was, and it was dark on the docks. He was backed, our trucks were backed up to the dock and inside the warehouse pulling the order. He was loading his order. I was done, ready to go home, And I stopped there and I just said, oh, Dale. And we, all of a sudden, it's like the anointing came on me and I started talking about the Word of God and about what it is to be a Christian and how important it was that we follow Christ. And I can't remember the same, but I just nonstop kept talking and talking and just kept, and my mind was saying, you know, he just stared at me. I was just standing there, you know, just frozen in space, in time, listening to me. And every time I thought, you need to stop, my mouth wouldn't stop. And when I finally did stop, he looked at me and he said, you know who you remind me of? I said, no. He said, you remind me of my dad. My dad was a Baptist preacher. I haven't talked to my dad for a few years. But you just reminded me of him. And I said, well, that's nice, Dale. And we said goodbye and walked away. And I thought, well, that was kind of strange. But, you know, a month or so later, he came up to me. He said, you know, Tim, when you came and talked to me, he says, you know what I did? And I said, no, I have no idea. He said, I went home and I told my wife that I'm going to call my dad. And he says, I called my dad and we talked for a long time. I says, you know what I did then? I said, no. He said, on Sunday morning, I got my wife and the kids up and said, we're going to church. And he says, we started back to church again. So I gave my life back to Christ. And it was because, for some strange reason, I got a prompting from the Holy Spirit that I'm supposed to talk to this guy. It was inconvenient for me and it was inconvenient for him. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, it's not always going to be convenient for you. But you got to listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. Our mission as Christians is to proclaim the gospel. And God will open up opportunities. I'm going to finish up really quick here. Paul saw the soldier's shield. And, you know, when he said, talk about the shield, it wasn't just a little round shield like, Captain America, you know. It was a very tall shield, and it was tall, an oblong shield that was designed for maximum defense against the enemy. The enemy loves to wound the spirit of victims. He likes to wound us in our spirit, and oftentimes he does that by riling up people who should love us and be supportive of us more than anyone else, sometimes parents. Sometimes other relatives like brothers and sisters, other times co-workers, to say things to us that are very hurtful and painful. And what it does, it's like a fiery dart or a fiery arrow that Paul is talking about here. that when that fiery dart and arrow comes, if we don't have our shield of faith up, it comes and hits us in the spirit. Most oftentimes when believers are wounded, it's because sometimes they get hit by friendly fire, but people who are fellow believers, and so you take your shield down thinking you're safe, and they come against you and say things that they shouldn't say, and you're wounded. The fiery darts that Paul writes about are the arrows, were arrows that were dipped in pitch on the tips, and they were lit a fire before they were shot, and they were shot at enemy soldiers in a cruel attempt at not only killing that person, but as they're dying, to torture them, because the tar and the pitch that was on the tips of the arrow went inside and is burning the insides of them while they're dying, so that they are tortured to death. Very cruel. And what these shields of faith were, they're made of thick wood. When the flaming swords hit it, they sank deeply enough into the treated wood so that the flame would be extinguished. And Paul tells us as believers to take up the shield of faith by which we'll be able to quench the flaming darts of persecution, hatred, false accusation, curses, and gossip against us from the evil one through people. Very important for that. Paul saw, second to last, the soldier's helmet. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing. He saw the helmet, and he said, take up the helmet of salvation. And the helmet is one of the soldier's most important pieces of equipment. Even a small splinter of shrapnel can do terrible damage if it strikes the soldier in the head. A serious wound to the leg might require amputation, but a serious wound to the head destroys who we are. It creates brain damage. And the devil wants to mess with our head. He wants Christians to have spiritual brain damage so that we're not who we are supposed to be. We become someone else, or we forget who we are. And the devil wants to mess with our head. He wants to speak lies and deception into our intellect to mold us and to shape us into his image rather than into the image of Christ, so that we become someone that God never intended us to be, contrary to his will for us, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Proverbs 23:7 says, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are the guardians of our head, of our mind, of what we think. We don't have to, just because a thought comes into your head, you don't have to entertain it, serve it soft drinks and cookies, but you can tear it down because it's against the it's contrary to the knowledge of God. The salvation afforded by Christ to us protects who we are through every experience, even in death. And finally, Paul saw the soldier's sword, and he called it, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is our sword. We talked about the truth earlier. The weapon that allows us to go on the offensive against the enemy, in fact, is the only offensive weapon mentioned here. Note that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he used words from the Scriptures to defend himself against each one of Satan's temptations, which was a twisting or perverting of the Word. And we can do the same, but we must train ourselves and train our minds with the Bible through the Word of God so that we'll be able to use it in the heat of the battle. And when Paul, finally, he tells us to pray in the Spirit at all times. He told the Ephesian Christians to pray on his behalf in 6:19. He was better prepared than most to resist temptation, but he understood that the forces of evil would single him out for treatment, special treatment and attack. He understood that he could stand strong only through the power of God, so he asked the Ephesian Christians to pray on his behalf. Can I tell you that the pastors of this church need your prayers? We covet your prayers for not just us, but for our families and for the other people in the church. Prayer is our logistical lifeline. God resupplies us with everything we need for spiritual battle through prayer. Strong, powerful armies have been destroyed and slain and lost on the battlefield because the supply line was cut. Prayer is your source of supply. God wants us to understand this. Facing the evil forces of the world can be a frightening experience alone, but we are not alone. The omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God is with us. And God, through Christ, has promised that he would never leave us alone, but he would be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the means not only to defend ourselves, but to take the battle to the enemy. And furthermore, we can win. Can I tell you something? If God is for you, who can be against you? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We learn that from the Word of God. Every single one of us is facing daily battles with the enemy of our soul. Our families are under attack. We need to take a stand against him and then stand firm. He wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us. And he wants our potential to be destroyed. He wants to mar the image of Christ in our life. But today, I'd like to close today by having you stand. And I know we're a little later than usual, but I'd like you to stand. And those at home can do this as well. It's on the PowerPoint. But there's a confession. This is from Sparkling Gems from the Greek concerning this particular passage. And I thought it would be good if we would say it together. A confession of our faith, that we can speak from our mouth. What's in our heart, we can read it up here and understand it, but from our heart we are proclaiming this. Will you say this with me? I confess that I have spiritual weapons to defeat the enemy. I walk in those weapons and I use them every time the devil tries to attack my life or the lives of those I love. Because I have the whole armor of God, I am fit and equipped to shove back every assault the devil may try to bring against me. God has more than adequately outfitted me with every weapon I need to maintain the victory Jesus obtained for me. I declare this by faith in Jesus' name.